We're going to be talking now a few minutes about who were the Greeks. You hear about the Greeks in the Bible. I mean, it's a special term that's used in the Bible. And it helps if one determines to believe the King James Bible without any changes or corrections being made to it. Believe the words on the page as written, considering to whom, what audience it was written. Who was the epistle or history book or whichever it is in the Bible, the sentences that you're reading, who were they written to? Not everything is about me. A lot of in the Bible was about Israel before they fell and after the Lord brings them back, neither of which is now. So when we're reading and understanding what the Bible says, one thing to keep in mind, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. And also keep in mind 2 Timothy 2:15, to rightly divide the word of truth. But 2 Corinthians 4, 2 says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So believe the Bible more than what has been heard from man. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written," not to think of men above that which is written, "that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." The converted Jews in Acts 15, in that meeting there, in the Acts 15 meeting of the Church of God in Jerusalem, they mentioned some events involving Gentiles and Peter's visit to he was a Gentile, a person in the area, Cornelius was his name. Misunderstandings about that meeting and its report often become evident. You hear people talking about it in a way that just doesn't match what the scripture says. Those misunderstandings lead people to wrong conclusions about when which gospel was preached, by which apostle, and to which people groups. So we need to recognize differences that the Bible brings out in the gospels, in differences in the good news that's presented about how to be saved. Now, that's not a heresy. You may have heard people say there's only one gospel in the whole Bible. Well, it's easy to look up some simple references and see that that's just not true. That's a fable. One gospel that's quoted in Galatians 3:8 is the gospel to Abraham, and it's that all families of the earth will be blessed through him. That's the good news. There's nothing in there about how to be saved. Nothing in there about us. It's his descendants, which became the nation of Israel. Those are the people that promise was confirmed to. So you compare that to Romans, first four verses in Romans, the gospel of God about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Those three things, it just doesn't match the other gospel. So there is more than one gospel. There are other demonstrations of that show that there are more than one gospel. So one way to clear up the misunderstandings is to study to find what the King James Bible means by the word Greek. You can read about the Greeks in several places, And it helps to define the meaning of the word Greek when used in the scriptures. Of course, we know there is a nation, Greece, and there was a world empire, the Greek Empire, which came before the Roman Empire about 300 years before Christ. And the remnants of that knowledge-seeking empire was still around. I mean, the influence of it at the time of Christ, it was still around. And people that basically won... Well, let's get into the study and we'll find out what it says. If you're still not seeing the various Gospels in the Bible and the distinctions that separate those Gospels, I don't plan to go too deeply into that, but Jim Bracken has a good article out, which Gospel it's called, and I think you can find that on Facebook in Mary... I'm trying to think of her last name, Dianovich, I think it is, in her Trusting the Lord group. And if you're trying to follow a pattern you think that you see with Cornelius, as we get into the study of Cornelius a bit to find out about who that is and what happened around him, what were some of the events around him, I don't plan to cover that too much in this study. Again, Jim Bracken has a study on that same site group called Not Your Pattern. And that gives it away. Cornelius is not our pattern. Cornelius heard Peter's gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, and he didn't hear Paul's gospel that individuals, not a nation of Israel and the kingdom that God was sending from heaven to earth to rule in the land, that's about Israel. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel that Paul preached, what we're saved by, put it that way, I was going to say influenced by, but what we're saved by is that Christ died for people, for an individual, for each individual, not for a nation necessarily, but for people. Christ died paying for all our sins. And the good part of that is, I mean, that doesn't tell you how to be saved either, but in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, the two verses before that statement, that Christ died for our sins, it does tell us that if we receive it to ourselves, you are saved. In those words, in the first two verses. So, receive it that Christ died for your sins. But we're trying to make it clear who the people groups are in the Acts 15 meeting, and thereby straighten out the misunderstandings about who is teaching what doctrines in the statements that were made, concluding statements in Acts 15 about that meeting. So let's look in Acts 15, verse 11. And it says, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Now, that can really be misconstrued. Let's study it and see. It doesn't really say who the we and they are. You need to identify those pronouns to get the sense of it, so that you don't think that it's saying that we today, reading this verse, are saved in the way that Israel was saved. The Greeks in the Bible are singled out from Jews as being a part of a different people group than the Jews. Greeks are not Jews. They are Gentiles. But Greeks are a specific condition of Gentiles. All Greeks are Gentiles. But there are many other Gentiles other than the Greeks. Not all Gentiles are Greeks. Not all Gentiles seek the wisdom and knowledge that the Greeks seek. In Romans chapter 10, verse 11, we see that at that time when it was written, when Romans was written, that it, which was in Acts 20, actually, in the history of Acts 20, I should say in the history of the book of Acts, when you get to Acts 20, that's when Romans was written. But in that Romans 10, verse 12, God doctrinally lumps together the Greeks with the Jews. He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Israel were the people that were to believe on the name of the Lord. Christ's prophetic identity, that Jesus came in the name of the Lord, came as the Lord to them, as their Messiah. Christ, that's the word. What the word Christ means is Messiah. Today, the gospel is to entrust your salvation to Christ on the basis of Christ having died for your sins. When we read about people calling on the Lord, or we need to remember to connect that with Romans 10, 14 and 15 and see who it's talking about. Calling on the name of the Lord, calling on the Lord. Romans 10, 14 and 15 read this way. And if someone would post them on in the room there for everybody to see, that'll help too. But let me just read them. How then shall they call on him? And that's what we're talking about, calling on the name of the Lord. How can they call on him, though, whom they have not, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So that's one reason why we emphasize Christ's sendings of Paul, when they occurred and what they entailed, what they included, who he was sent to. It's so important. As it is written, he goes on in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, that's a quote out of Romans 5, verse 1. That's what the gospel of peace is talking about, being justified by faith. That's the message that Paul was sent to preach. Who sent Paul? Let me, what I'm thinking of is what Paul, who Paul was sent to with the gospel of Christ by the time of Romans chapter 10, verses 12 to 15. We just read 14 and 15, and we read 12 about there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Paul was not yet sent to all men as he is now, as his writings are now. He wasn't sent that to all people until after his Jerusalem temple vision, after his temple vision that he had in Jerusalem. And after that vision, it was later reported, described in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21. That describes the temple vision that Paul had. And that was a momentous change. It was the first time since Abraham that the gospel and how to get to God was preached directly to all people instead of just to Israel. And then if Gentiles wanted to come to God, they had to come through Israel's covenants, Israel's doctrine, Israel's gospel. Israel was the way to God until what God said, what Christ said in that temple vision to Paul, he was sending him to all men. When Paul was later, after that vision, sent to all men, was a big change. However, the temple vision occurred before the actual sending. Actually, that temple vision was probably in Paul's most brief, almost could have been measured in minutes, probably, but his most brief visit to Jerusalem in Acts 18:22. But let's look at what Christ told Paul in that Jerusalem temple vision. We're going to look at Acts 22 and verse 18. And then we're going to look at Acts 22 verse 21. Two verses there for now. 18 and 21 in chapter 22. And saw, this is Paul speaking, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. In other words, what I tell you, they're not going to believe. And we see later, it was at this time when he's stating this, that they heard it the first time and they didn't believe it and they rioted, tried to kill him, had to be rescued by the Roman guard, and he was under arrest until the end of the book of Acts from that point on. But Acts 22 verse 21 says, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And that was his sending far away, not just to Jews and to Greeks, those Gentiles that came to God through Israel's program, but to all people. And when he told him to depart, I will send you, that's different from saying I am sending you. I will is in the future. He says he's letting him know that he's going to be sent to all people. So it's a view, what would you call it, an insight into what's going to happen in Paul's life. And at the end of Paul's life, he describes to whom it was that he was, that later sending applied. Who did it apply to? Who was it that he was sent to after that? And we'll look for that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. But before that Jerusalem temple vision and Christ's promise to later send Paul to all men, before that, Paul had been acting on Christ's earlier sending of him, of which Paul was not disobedient, according to Acts. Trying to think where that is. I think it's 26:19. Paul said he was not disobedient to that earlier sending. And that earlier sending of Paul can be found in Acts 13, verses 2 and 4. And it's described also in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 to 18. And Acts 9:15, which is kind of a preview of Paul's life, Acts 9:15. It's not ascending; it's a preview. Where he's going to be sent eventually, and then that Acts 26 section, verses 16 to 18. So after Christ's early sending of Paul, and before Christ's later sending of Paul, Paul was sent to the children of Israel. And to the people and the Gentiles, grouped together, so to speak, the people and the Gentiles, and it describes them as from whom Christ delivered him. Those are the specific people and the Gentiles that Paul was sent to at that time. That's from Acts 26, verses 16 and 17. And he was sent to those Greek Gentiles who were in a position to provoke them to jealousy, them being Israel, to provoke Israel to jealousy. That's in Romans 11:11. But he wasn't yet sent to all men. He was sent to pretty much the same people that Christ came to in Israel and spoke to the Israelites. Peter spoke to the Israelites, to those people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, those of Judea. You know, if you look in Acts 2, we don't have to go there, but Acts 2, verses 14 and 22, and I think it's 36, verse 36 in Acts 2, three times in that address, he narrows it down to the people of Jerusalem that were listening to him, the Jews. Let's look at some of the verses we've been talking about. Let's read through, excuse me, just a minute, please. Let's read through, we'll start with Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy... A little background before we read this. It's when, after Paul had received Christ as his Savior on the road to Damascus, and was blinded, and the Lord had sent, was talking to Ananias in Antioch and sending him to put his hand, to give him his sight. Anyway, the Lord is saying to Ananias, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And one way you can tell that that's not ascending is because he doesn't go to kings until about, what, 13, 12 chapters later? 12 and 9 is what, 21, no, it'll be more than that. In the 23rd chapter is the first time he gets ascending to kings. And then it's after that that he faces Agrippa, King Agrippa, who is a king. And then he appeals to Caesar, who is a king. But that's late in the book, in Acts. You know, he would have been disobedient that whole time if that was ascending to kings. It's just saying that he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name, to bear, that's in the future, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In the way it's used there, it's future. Look at the same event in Paul's account of it in Acts 26, starting in verse 16. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. And that's, he's talking about the 13 epistles that Paul wrote, witnessed, and wrote, inspired of God. We've got them in the Bible as Romans through Philemon. He goes on and he says, well, let me back up a little for context. Both of, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. He's sending him to the people and the Gentiles from whom he has to deliver Paul. Look at Acts 14, verses 19 and 20. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Well, look at, we talked briefly before about Romans 11:11. Look what it says. As, let's see, I say then, have they stumbled, talking about Israel, did Israel stumble, that they should fall? You have to understand what the difference is between the stumbling and the falling. The Israel stumbled at when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called in several places in Scripture a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And when they disbelieved in him, they crucified him. They stumbled. Now, you can stumble and catch yourself and not fall. And that's what the question is here. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. No, that's not the case. They didn't have to fall after they stumbled. but rather through their fall. So he's summarizing what happened. They did go ahead and fall, but rather through their fall. They didn't have to fall just because they stumbled, but they did fall, and that's in Acts 7. We've got other studies on that. Acts 7, at the end of the last 10 or 11 verses, show Israel's fall. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For why? For to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. So that's a third hint, a third pointer as to who these Gentiles are that it's narrowed it down to here. It's not all Gentiles. It never says all Gentiles here. It says it after Paul's second sending. We saw that in 2 Timothy 4:17. That would be all the Gentiles. But this is just a few. The few that were in the synagogues with Israel called Greeks. They're not always called Greeks. Often they're called Greeks. Sometimes they're called devout Greeks. Sometimes they're called devout persons. But it's the Gentiles that were in the synagogues in front of the Jews, where the Jews could see them, and when they got saved, made them jealous. I want what those Jews have. Excuse me, I want them what those Greeks have. The Jews wanted, well, let me read the verse again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Not just the Jews, but unto the Gentiles. For, why? To provoke them to jealousy. Those God-fearing, Israel-blessing Gentiles called the Greeks can also be seen in prophecy. You can see them, and we'll go through those verses, basically in three places that are vivid, that are picturesque, I guess you could say. Deuteronomy 32:21. Isaiah 65:1, also, we're not going to read it, but in Isaiah 66, I think it's around 7 or 8, verses 7 or 8. And then in Romans 10, verses 19 and 20. Starting in Deuteronomy 32:21, God talking, and I think he's talking to Moses at this point, after giving most of the law, second time, they have moved me. They, you have to identify these pronouns to understand. That's he's talking about Israel. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. Remember, as soon as they came out of Egypt, they made a golden calf to worship. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy. And that's what he did there, that we just read about in Romans. But this is the prophecy of it. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Those Greeks were not a nationality. In fact, there's a Syrophoenician, a person that's a Syrophoenician national. No, that's her descent. She was a woman of Canaan, it says. But she's called a Greek. And there was another man, Trophimus, that was a man, a citizen of Ephesus. That's his nationality, but he's called a Greek. So the Greeks are non-national. These Greeks that were in the synagogues with the Jews, they were. It's not that they were from Greece. I hope you can see the distinction there. God said in this verse here, Deuteronomy 32:21, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, that'd be the Greeks. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And that's that little flock, the Israel of God, the small remnant within that disbelieving nation of Israel, the small remnant that did believe that Jesus was the Christ and would have brought in the kingdom had the nation believed. The kingdom being foretold, prophesied, earlier, as the earlier lesson had mentioned, in I think that was where I heard it, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Oh, that was in Fred's message from in the hour before the first lesson here, before we opened the room. But let's look in Isaiah 65, verse 1. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. And behold me, I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. A nation that was not called by my name. So, and look at Romans 10, 19, and 20. We'll get, we're going to move along a little bit here. but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah, that'd be Isaiah, is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. So during that intermediate period between the salvation of Paul, the first one saved that way, as a pattern, it says in 1 Timothy 1:16, 15 and 16, between when he was saved and when Christ later, about 10 chapters, maybe 11 chapters later, sent Paul to all people. Between that period, it's called a dispensation of the gospel. Paul was dispensing to people the gospel by which he was saved. And the Jews and the Greeks had a special ability, and they had a special opportunity in saving into the body of Christ the remnant according to the election of grace. At that time, in God's sequence of events, those Greeks had a very important prophesied duty in God's plan for Israel. Now, they were believing what Paul preached, the gospel that Paul preached, which was a mystery, was not in the Old Testament, but it is in the Old Testament that the Jews would be moved to jealousy. They would want what they see these Greeks receiving forgiveness, immediate forgiveness, not forgiveness like Israel was promised in Acts 3:19, that their sins would be blotted out when Christ returns. That's different. There's a lot different between our salvation and Israel's. And yet we both get salvation. We get it upon belief, the moment you believe. So it'll help here if we look at what Jesus said about a Greek in his earthly ministry, a one that's called a Greek, a person. Look in Mark 7. Verses 24 to 30, and compare it to the same event in Matthew 15, 21 to 28. In Mark 7, starting in verse 24, and from thence he arose, let me get it right here, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. So I had it wrong. She came out of Canaan, but her nationality was Syrophoenician. So let's go by what the Bible says, not the teacher. Teachers can be wrong, but the Word of God is without a flaw. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. verse 27. But Jesus saith unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Verse 29, and he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone, and her daughter laid upon the bed. So here in Mark 7:26, Jesus coined the term a Greek for the woman. She's further described as a Syrophoenician by nation. And in Matthew 15, in the 22nd verse, in that account of it, she's further described as a woman of Canaan. So that woman who came to Jesus was not a Greek by nationality. She was a Syrophoenician by nation. And she lived in Canaan. And yet Jesus called her a Greek. Well, let's see why Jesus called that particular Gentile a Greek. In Matthew 15, in that account of that same event, we see in verse 26, Jesus told the woman, who was a Greek, he said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Children being the children of Israel, and the children's bread being the gospel of the kingdom that he had sent out his disciples to preach. The kingdom being the kingdom of heaven, coming out of heaven to Israel and ruling on the land, on earth, from the land in Israel. So the woman responded in faith. She had faith in what the Lord said. She said, even though it demoted her, you know, she didn't have a standing on which to ask that the devil be, you know, cast out of her daughter. But in faith, in verse 27, she said, truth, Lord. And actually, she did have a standing. She names that standing, reminds the Lord of Genesis 12, verse 3. The dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She put herself in the position of a dog under Israel's table, eating of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And that's amazing. The Pharisees did not receive what Jesus was doing or why he came. But that woman, a Greek, she knew it from the scriptures and she believed it. She put into practice the promise of God about Gentiles in God's covenant with Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee, that bless Israel. God said he would bless the Gentiles that do bless Israel. And that's what she was doing. She said, yes, Lord. And that was in response to, let me scroll back and find it. She answered unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Why would there be crumbs falling off the table in that analogy? Because Israel had rejected the gospel of the kingdom. There were some that came, multitudes you could say, but he fed the 5,000. That's the biggest crowd I know of until after the resurrection and Peter starts preaching, and then there was another 5,000, or maybe the same, most likely the same 5,000, and then 3,000 more a couple chapters later or a chapter later. So, but it was at Pentecost. That's one of the three feasts that all male Jews that are close enough, they have to return to Jerusalem for that feast. There could have been close to a million people in Jerusalem, Jews in Jerusalem at that time. And yet, it was, 5,000, I think it was, that Acts 2, that in Acts 2 responded and were added to the church. In other words, the church was already in existence, and they were added to it. That's not our church. That's the church that Christ started in Matthew 16. He said, I will build my church. And his church is different. That church has to go through death to reign. The gates of hell shall not prevail against. And he said, he that will save his soul will lose it. He that loses his soul for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. So they had to give up their lives, and they did. But they're going to be resurrected into the kingdom when the kingdom comes. They're not. The kingdom didn't come then because they were a minority. You can see that minority if you start in about verse Acts 6, verse I think it's 8, and you go through the end of 7. You can see, all you have to go through is the first couple verses of Acts 7, maybe 10 verses at the most. And you can see it's the council that's against Jesus. It's the elders against Jesus. The scribes of Israel against Jesus. The people, there was a gathering of the people there. And it says in chapter 7, at the first verse there, the high priest himself, the high priest of Israel, was part of that lynch mob. Well, it was a stoning mob that stoned Stephen, speaking the words of the Holy Ghost. They were speaking against the Holy Ghost, crying out against him and blaspheming him. So I don't want to drag on here, but in fact, let's close here. We'll pick up tomorrow, or either Wednesday or Thursday, with the going a little further. Any questions or comments about this? I noticed earlier somebody had their hand up, but I don't think they stuck around. So, I don't see any comment. Okay. Thank you. This is, to me, it's important because it shows that all those things that are questionable to many people in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in Romans, in Galatians, and in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, those early books written before the end of Acts, those things were to those people, those Greeks and those Jews that Paul was still ministering to. It helps to rightly divide between Paul's earlier ascending to those same people that Christ came to, the Jews and the Greeks, and his later sending to all people, including us. And everything he wrote in the later epistles is to us. It's not full of things like the Passover, circumcision, should they be circumcised or not, should we be circumcised? What about eating food offered to idols? Well, that's past. That's not a problem when you get into the prison epistles or the later epistles. That's not something that's a problem. Wearing hats or head coverings in meetings. You can go through and probably pick out about 20 things that people argue about today that are just moot questions because they were for those people, not us. And there is quite a lot information in there that is for us too. I mean, we're in the body of Christ. It tells how to be in the body of Christ, what the body of Christ is like, and things like that do involve us. But it's those additional things that people get hung up on. And this explains that it was for them. Those additional things are for those people, the Jews and the Greeks, not for us, not applying to us. You have to identify the pronouns, and you have to identify who each portion was addressed to. Okay.